So we're still in verse 22. He, Christ, reconciled us that we could be judged as holy. Past sins removed and the power over sin in the present. This is why the terms are used by John and the apostles, that we overcome as we stay with the Lord and obey him. We are never judged as if we've completed our race, as heretics teach. That's why Jesus, speaking to the seven churches, speaking not only to those who were falling away, but those who remain, he said after he commended them, gave them the warnings of what he didn't like, and commended the whole church as a whole what he did like, he commended them, and then he ends each message to the seven churches, he that overcomes will inherit various things. Never once did he say any of those Christians had overcome. This is heresy and false doctrine. Only in the present, as we walk in the Spirit, then we are overcoming. This is what John means in his epistle. John uses the word believe, believing, believed, and so forth. In his gospel up to 58 to 69, that word means a belief that conforms, that practices. It is not linking itself with just mental assent belief that even demons have. Every demon knows that Jesus is the Lord. He's just not their Lord. But he ultimately, they'll all bow to him, and he'll have power to consign them to the lake of fire. But he's talking about in relationship. No demon recognizes Jesus as their personal Lord. The devil, Satan, is their master. He is the head. So only as a Christian walks in the Spirit and bears fruit and keeps God's word is he an overcomer. It's in the present continual tense is what he's talking about. The same as we've said countless times, Jesus, as Paul said, is made unto us salvation, sanctification, and redemption. Salvation is no gift separate from Christ. Therefore, the heretic comes out and says, you know, I'm a Christian, but Jesus right now is just not on the throne of my heart. If he's not on the throne, and if you're not obeying him and being led of him, you are false. You are a false Christian, or you have fallen away from the truth. But you cannot stay in that position and remain a Christian. All concept, even Paul talked about, and Jesus was, repent quickly. If you find yourself in a gross, sinful state, there is no scripture that validates that this can go on for days and weeks and months continually. You cannot find it scripturally. Paul warned that perhaps you've been disqualified. He's challenging their beliefs here. So there's a lot of false assurance is given by heretics. Well, you've said the sinner's prayer and you're born again, so at least you're saved. No, you're not. Salvation is in relationship and fellowship with the Son, who indwells the believer, and he does not indwell those who do not submit to his lordship. The Holy Spirit will cut them off from grace. The Father will cut them off from the vine. And so we need to be careful and not assure Christians and their false Christians and backsliders that they're saved when they're not. False shepherds are good at this. Instead of reproving people and giving them a warning of God's judgment, maybe even in this life, they go out of their way to confirm that they're saved while they're practicing gross sin. These are messengers of the devil, and their end will be the pit. For they've counseled people with evil, and they've not given them the counsel of the Lord. They prove to be false shepherds, false prophets. In the Old Covenant, in Isaiah, I believe it is, it could be Ezekiel, Isaiah, Ezekiel, one of the major prophets, God was judging and passing his evaluation on the false prophets. And then he also said, he said, if they were true prophets among you, he said they would turn you from your evil ways and your evil doings. See, he wasn't interested in what they predicted. He wasn't interested in all the promises of the word when people were wicked. So he said, if they were true prophets, they would turn my people from their evil ways. Well, see, true prophets today, true messengers of the Lord, teach repentance, that you must turn from your sin and you must stay turned. You cannot revert to the gross old sins of the old world and hold on to Christ. It cannot be done. There are too many conditions given that will tell you what will happen to these people who don't stay in Christ. So a sure sign of a false shepherd, a false minister, is one who confirms people in their sin. See, he's not turning them away. He's not telling them of the consequences that their sin will lead to death. If they continue in evil and sin, the end, Paul said, is death. And those who obey righteousness, who walk in the Spirit and keep the word of God, their end is life, we see. But the wages of sin is always death. So he warns them. So you can automatically say this is a false shepherd when he knows that people are living in gross sin and he convinces them they're still a Christian. This is a false shepherd. Mince no words. A demon's inspiring that person to lead and deceive people so they'll end up in hell one day. Okay. So we see then he indwells us now. He's reconciled us. He removed our past sins. He cleansed our spirit. He makes us acceptable so his spirit can indwell us and we become the holy temple. He will not indwell a perverse temple. He will not indwell in relationship or fellowship a sinner. See, the person has to be cleansed. The evil has to be removed. The devil had power there. The self nature, and it must be subdued. And the influence removed, okay? And that's what makes the Christian a part of the body of Christ. He's the temple of the Holy Spirit. It's the Christ in us. Thus we are made like him as he was. How? Holy, blameless, beyond reproach. Nothing of evil or sin was found in Christ. And if he's going to indwell the believer, he expects some standard of practical righteousness and holiness. And if he's not pleased, he begins to warn and chasten and correct, and he will get conformity or he will remove himself from that person. Okay, Hebrews chapter 7, verse 26, for we have such a high priest. Remember, he stands now as the man, Jesus, representing us as a high priest in heaven right now. That's his ministry. When he was on earth, he represented God as our Savior, our teacher, our prophet. Now he's acting as an intercessor, a mediator. And when he returns, he will come as a king to judge the wicked and set up his kingdom on the earth. So it says we have such a high priest who was fit for us, made fitting for us, who is holy, harmless, undefiled, notice, separate from sinners, and has become higher than the heavens. See, he has been elevated back to his glory. All of the angels and seraphim and cherubims submit to him. They recognize him as their Lord God, yet he retains his human body and personality. He's fully human and he's fully God. He's not half human and half God. Okay. Okay. And so he's telling us that that's what he desires. Be ye holy. Christ referring to the Father saying this, for I am holy. For without holiness, no one will make it to the kingdom. He's not talking there about imparted righteousness. If imparted righteousness does not work as practical holiness, it's false. The faith has not produced the true thing. It's because of the legal side of God dealing with sin that he can give us the practical side. When he cleanses and removes our past sins and gives us power over the present evil, then we are walking in a holy, godly lifestyle. This is what grace, Titus says, teaches us to live godly in the present life. Look at all of these false teachers you hear around. They're not talking about holiness and godliness in this life. They're talking about a grace that seemingly covers their sins and lets them continue in it and does not deliver them from practical sin. These are false Christians. They're false shepherds. And I'd say a good majority of the 2 billion people in the world who claim to be Christians are in this lost state. Okay. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 16 and 17. Do you not know? Some say, know this, that you are the temple of God and that the Spirit of God dwells in you. How does he do this? He's the same one that Paul talked about on various occasions. It's Christ in you. See, Christ is the Spirit of God. And that's why Jesus said, when I dwell with you now, but I shall come to you. And if you love me and you obey me, that's what he said. If you keep my words, that means submit to him in practical ways and obey his word. He said, we shall come and we will indwell you. The Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit will indwell the believer. Isn't this interesting? So that's what he says. And the Spirit of God dwells in you. He makes it very plain. If anyone defiles, contaminates the temple of God, God will destroy him. God's making it very plain here. For the temple of God is holy, which temple you are. So he's saying if you allow your mind and body to go back to the sinful nature, you've defiled it. And God will destroy it. When he destroys it, it means he removes himself and you are left in your sins and cursed under the power of sin and death again. You're no longer his. He's making it very plain. And these Christians, Paul's time, they understood what he was saying to them. So he says the temple is holy, the temple of God, and you are a part and are that temple. There is no apostolic or teaching of Jesus that approves of practicing evil works and sin and reveals clearly that such will be cut off from the vine, Jesus, and that means cut off from grace. That means falling from grace. There's no way you cannot read and properly interpret, unless you're a heretic and want to twist it, that the Father makes it plain to bear fruit to Christ as a Christian branch. It means that you grow in grace. It means that you follow the Lord in obedience. You're led of the Spirit and you are growing and moving in the spiritual relationship with the Lord. And he's saying if you cease doing this, that you will be cut off. And he adds there, and whose end is burning. He uses the illustration of worthless branches. People only burned worthless branches. It's interesting. Everywhere you go, when people build fires, they never put green wood in there. It won't burn properly. They always try to find dead wood because dead wood burns good. And so he's given the spiritual comparison that those who are dead spiritually are fit for hell, that God has enlarged its borders to take care of the wicked. He will make room for them if they choose not to go with the Lord. So be ye holy, for I am holy. He gives the power to do so. He calls it, Paul called it, obeying righteousness. Who does the obeying? The Christian does. God doesn't do the obeying. God doesn't do the believing. God doesn't do the repenting. The Christian does. He's given help of the Holy Spirit. And that's why Paul said, if you, by the Spirit, put to death the deeds of the body, the sinful inclinations, you shall live. It means you'll live spiritually. And he said, if you don't, he said, you will die. And he means you will die spiritually. You'll be cut off from the life of Christ. Hebrews. Not many out there will preach this or teach this, because the people as a whole have itching ears. They do not want to endure it. They do not want to be reproved. They want to be told, God loves me no matter what I do. It's all grace. And somehow God will forgive everything. They will find out at judgment that the shepherds lied to them. And there'll be nothing they can do about it. Chapter 12 of Hebrews. Chapter 12, verse 10 and 11. For indeed the parents chastened us for a few days as they saw good. Means when we failed and did bad things as children, we were corrected. But God, He does it for our spiritual profit, for He does it that we may be partakers of His holiness. See, God's intention with the believer is to judge it grievously and cause the Christian to evaluate where he's at and what he is and stop the sinning and stop the rebellion, the willful stubbornness acting against him. Otherwise, he has a solution for that, and we know what that solution is. And as he said, no chastening seems to be joyful for the present. No child, when they're corrected or spanked, finds it pleasant, okay? But it's grievous. Grievous means it inflicts pain and suffering. And nevertheless, besides all of this, he says, though, afterwards, it brings forth something. The peaceable fruit of righteousness. See, it puts the person back through repentance and a right standing by confession and repentance. And when it puts him back in the right standing, he is back in the state of practical holiness. He is obeying and not rebelling. He is walking righteously and not in evil. And therefore in 14, pursue peace with all men. And holiness. Pursue the life of holiness, he says. For without this, no one will see the Lord. So any person who claims to be a Christian, who tells you he can live in sin and still be a Christian, he's got a big surprise waiting for him. Sin deceives people. It lies to people. People who play with God's grace, God sends lying spirits to them. People are shocked at this. Oh, he wouldn't do that. He most certainly does. During toward the end, when the Antichrist comes, because the people of the world have basically rejected the gospel and persecuted those who would minister the gospel, it's interesting. He writes there in Thessalonians, he says, because they did not acknowledge the truth, and the word means they did not love or submit to the truth, God will send them a great delusion. Who will do it? God. Who's going to do the deluding? Evil spirits. Who do evil spirits obey? God, whether they like it or not. God just doesn't allow it. He sends it. See, he takes credit for it. That's a part of his judgment. When Saul continuously rebelled and sinned against the Lord, the scripture says the spirit of the Lord departed from him, and God sent an evil spirit to terrorize him. He could never be saved after that point. There was no salvation offered for him. God utterly took his mercy away. That's what scripture tells us. So in this end time judgment, God is going to say, okay, you keep rebelling. You fight the servants I send you and persecute them. Then I will give you a lion spirit. What will it do? It will confirm you further and there'll be no hope for you. That's basically what it means. He gives up on them. He says your sins have come to a place where there's no more mercy left. And it says that he will send a strong delusion that they will believe. They will believe the lie. And the context is not only they will be condemned, they shall be damned. That's the context of what he's talking about. Their final end of being condemned, found guilty, will be damned ultimately to the lake of fire. So we need to understand that God is the great economist. He uses the devil, but he doesn't let the devil do all of his work. Judgment is God's strange work, the scripture says. It means he prefers it not, but holy angels carry out his judgment. When most of the wicked are bound and cast into hell, it's God's angels that do it. It's not the devil. It's not the devil's name. They're going to stay as far away from hell as they can because they know they're going to the lake of fire one day. No, it's God's angels that bind up the wicked as they would wheat and cast them in to the place of torment. Verse 23. Now see, all of this is a continuation from 19. If indeed you continue in faith, notice the condition here. People like to skip over this. You are holy and blameless and beyond reproach because you've linked yourself with Christ, but you have to continue in the faith, firmly established, steadfast. It means to put up the fight, not give way. Do not be moved away from the hope of the gospel that you have heard. How can you be moved away? Well, the Colossians would be tempted with heresies who were de-emphasizing who Christ was, not putting the emphasis on he was the all in all. He is the first and the last. There are no intercessors. There are no lesser gods that interfere with his work. And that was the temptations of some of the Colossians. They were having heresies brought in, like Judaizers did to the Galatians. And they were mixing, as Roman Catholicism has done for thousands of years or more, with every kind of cult and false religion, and mixed Jesus and the Virgin Mary with them. And by the way, I'll just throw this out in case you don't know. The Virgin Mary was not a virgin after Jesus was born. She had four or five children by Joseph. The scripture does not say cousins, as the heretic religion teaches. See, that's again adding false doctrine and making her in a position equal to Christ, which is heresy. Okay? So I throw that in case there's any sincere Catholics listening. So it says in this gospel, which was proclaimed in all the creation under heaven, of which I, Paul, was made a minister. So you are reconciled presently if you truly continue in the faith. What did he say? Four times in the New Testament, the Old Testament, I believe it might be Nehemiah, is quoted, the just one, my just one shall live by faith. Abraham lived by faith. He didn't have these one-time experiences. He began, he acted, he obeyed, and he continued to trust and believe in the Lord. This is what true Christianity is. It's a continuance. And what did he say? We walk, the Apostle Paul says, we don't walk by sight, by natural vision, natural instinct. We walk by faith. It is a continual believing, which means trusting. See, ultimately, people need to understand when the scriptures using the word believe and believing, it's referring to an action of trusting. See, to believe itself is nothing but mental assent. Saves no one. Devils have that kind of belief. Backsliders, false, deceived Christians believe. It means trusting. So that means you are now under lordship. You are being led of him, and you're receiving his help of the Spirit to do this, is what he's talking about. So when we tell people to believe the gospel, it's more proper, if you can use that word, that you clarify that belief is not mere mental assent, but a commitment to follow and obey. That's what trusting actually means. Okay? So grace is in and from Christ, no other. There are no in-betweens. Also, you are not to be moved away from the true hope in Christ. There's a lot of false hopes. There's a lot of things that we could call wishful thinking. I've talked to many people and they say, I mean, it's laughable and it's pathetic at the same time, but I've talked in the past many people when I was counseling and talking to people who weren't Christians, they would look straight at me and say, well, I'm not a Christian, but I hope I make it. Well, see, we as Christians know that is a talking out of both sides of your mouth. It's just inconsistent. They do not move together. If you're not a Christian, you're not going to make it. Your hope is based on something false. And I would ask them, well, what is your hope? Well, I believe God will always say, I forgive. Well, see, they've taken one scripture out of context. Scripture doesn't say that. Actually, the scripture implies there are some people, that there is no forgiveness for. They've blasphemed the Holy Spirit. They've been cut off from grace. They may be rare and far between, but there are people who have entered that state. So just because that person said, well, I believe God, I said, well, I believe you're wrong. Scripture doesn't teach that. And furthermore, the teaching of Scripture says the majority of adult mankind will end up in hell. Now, how do you fit into that theology? They sort of back up a little. They don't know what to do with that one. Okay. So the true hope in Christ, the true gospel, no other means, no other persons. There are no saints in heaven praying for you. Mary, the mother, is not praying for you. Anyone count it worthy to enter heaven never gives a second thought here to anyone. Their tears and sufferings have ended. They do not observe what goes on. It's none of their business, and they are in a higher plane. Angels come down and minister to Christians at times, but they still do not bear sins. They still do not get into the grief, and those who pass into heaven, their warfare is over. They're being rewarded. They're not looking down here at people they know suffering and whining and crying over it. This is false doctrine. Actually, the Old Testament says those who enter the kingdom, it said the former things will not even come into the remembrance. See, they'll enter in to a state that's far beyond anything here. No earthly relationship will hold them or bind them. All of our earthly relationships are just that. They do not pass into the next kingdom. They're merely earthly. They're from the human soul and personality. They do not cross in to the next realm. Disappoints people. Well, I want to see my loved one. When you enter into the state that God talks about and you become of very nature of God and angels, everybody in heaven, you'll think the same love toward. There will be no distinctions. See, that human side will be removed. It's not needed. It's of the lower order. Okay? So nobody else can provide us with the true hope, the true faith, and the true gospel, but through Jesus the Christ. The true gospel was and is being proclaimed throughout the known world. This is what Paul's talking about here, to all mankind under heaven. You have to understand that the terminology Paul's using is, they believed that the whole world was basically the Roman world, and they used that terminology. He did not come out and say that the countries I don't know about. He basically said the gospel's being preached to all the world. And he didn't necessarily mean it's done or it's finished, but he's using the terminology. It's going out and everybody's hearing the gospel message. During the millennium, it will completely cover the earth. Everyone else of the wicked that will be judged, they will have had either the gospel, they reject it, or they will be given enough light through their conscience or through nature, and they will be judged accordingly. Okay? So this gospel he's talking about that's going out, this true gospel and hope in Christ, I, Paul, was made a minister. He's not using the past tense here, was. He's implying I've been doing it, and he still was doing it. And he was a prisoner in Rome at the time because of this. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 7. What does he say here? I was made a minister. Verse 7, he clarifies it. I was appointed a preacher and an apostle. I am speaking the truth in Christ. I am not deceiving. A teacher of Gentiles in faith and truth. So he's using three terms here that he considered his main ministry. Of course, as being an apostle, he was a prophet. He was an evangelist. He was a shepherd or pastor over the Gentile church. He had the fivefold ministry gifts of the word. All apostles had that. All prophets do not. All evangelists do not. So he was appointed. The word means he was commissioned. He was called. He was chosen. That's the terms used of the prophets in the Old Testament. That's the term used of those called to be apostles and prophets of the new and those who proclaim the gospel to the unbeliever. They're given a calling, a main ministry to do that. So a preacher is very simple, one who proclaims the gospel. So he was an apostle. That word means a special messenger, first in authority, over all ministries that takes priority. He laid foundations. He pioneered. See, apostles went out where no one else went, and they converted people. Then they started a local gathering or church. They stayed with them or had people stay with them until they could be matured and that they could be local elders and shepherds to take care of them. They did not convert people and leave them. If a woman has a baby and lays it on the side of the road, do you think this child's going to grow up to adulthood? I think not. And the same in spiritual matters. They did not think winning souls was the main ministry. That was just a part of it. Winning a soul means nothing if you don't keep them. If you don't encourage them, you don't teach them, you've given them nothing. You really not helped them much. And they did not do that in the apostolic church. They didn't run around like they do today and give person a tract with seven scriptures. Now you're saved and, oh, it don't matter. Anything happens, at least you're saved. There's no such teaching in scripture. Apostles retained all of the fivefold ministries. They were prophets. They seen the Lord. The apostles that are mentioned in the New Testament, we can name about 23 or indirectly referred to. It means every one of them, the Lord appeared to in a dream or a vision and gave them a calling. The same applied to New Testament prophets. They had to have seen the Lord in a special commission. It was usually dreams and visions, spiritual experiences. That's why God established the order. He said, if there are prophets among you, I, the Lord, will manifest them. I will show myself in visions and speak to them in dreams. That principle still applies. The apostles still believed that and only accepted that. Even when Paul would defend his apostleship, because others did challenge it, where they didn't challenge Peter, John, or the others, he'll use that term. Am I not an apostle? Have I not seen the Lord? See, he's referring back to his conversion and to his call to be a messenger of the Lord. So all true New Testament apostles and prophets, even those today who have apostolic and a prophetic ministry, they don't add scripture. They expound on scripture. Their revelation or dreams and visions is more directive for their personal ministries and callings. It adds nothing to scripture. There is no new revelation coming through them. Everything that cannot be tested by the sound doctrine, the word of God, needs to be questioned or does not have to be accepted. Okay? So we say they were evangelists because they pioneered. They went out and got converts when they preached the gospel. They became shepherds and teachers at the same time. Yet all of them, nowhere in scripture, a person could have the prophetic office, could be an evangelist, a teacher, a pastor, yet is not an apostle. Some evangelists are not prophets or apostles. See, everyone above can be what's below, basically. So apostles, prophets, and evangelists, and pastors are all teachers. They have to be teachers. If they're not teachers, their ministry is not valid. The ministry of all the word ministries is based on instruction, teaching of God's word, exhorting God's word. In the past, I've heard people go around who call themselves preachers and evangelists, and their main purpose, they say, is to get people saved. And yet, as I listened, I found they preached a false gospel, a watered-down gospel, a half gospel, a quarter gospel, because they were not teachers. They had no business preaching the gospel because they didn't know the whole gospel. They were bringing people into a false Christianity that wasn't based on the truth. It was based on half-truths, and half-truths are not the gospel. And half-truths will not keep people. So see, they think by getting numbers, they're doing something good. No, they're not. Babes are to be fed the milk of the word, and that comes from those who are mature in the body of Christ. They're not left to themselves to fend for themselves. Okay, Paul in one of his epistles, he named apostles first, then authority, prophets second. Then he said thirdly, teachers. See, he's including there the evangelists, the shepherd, the preacher. They're either shepherds or they're evangelists. But see, he again classifies teaching covers it all. They have to be teaching. There is no preacher that isn't a true shepherd or pastor. There is no true preacher that is not mature. A novice is not a true preacher or pastor. He's not mature enough to fulfill that. I don't care if he went to seminary. I don't care if eight of his relatives are preachers. It proves nothing. His calling and his has to come from the Lord, and he must meet the qualifications of the scripture, and he must be sound in doctrine. Study the word and not be ashamed. That's what he means. Rightly handling the word of truth. It is not rightly handling the truth to give people seven scriptures so they can get saved. That's not, because they won't stay saved. But see, the reason that's done is because most who preach that are false shepherds. And they believe once someone says the sinner's prayer, you never worry about them again. But that's heresy. So we want to understand that. So many proclaim a false, a watered down, a spoon gospel. They've taken the spirit of the word, the sword, and they beat it to a spoon. So false shepherds, even novices and babes, have no business proclaiming the gospel as a ministry until they are mature enough that they can rightly handle the word of truth and they can give the whole counsel of God and not just a portion. So we will stop here in verse 23. And his thought will change anyway when we get to the next lesson. Give us wisdom. Give us the practical application for the dark times we live in, that we will stand and be found loyal, though many may not. In Jesus' name, amen.